Thank you, Jonathan. Well, it's so good to be here today already, and thank you for those songs and the testimonies that everyone had. Really appreciate that. One evening, on April 1983, 50 million television viewers, along with a live audience, watched in awe as David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty vanish into thin air. Now, you have to realize the total height from the top to the bottom is 305 feet. The statue itself weighs 450,000 pounds, or 225 tons. And just out of curiosity, how many have seen the Statue of Liberty in person? Quite a few. All right. How in the world would he be able to make the Statue of Liberty disappear? And yet, in front of millions of TV viewers and a live audience, he accomplished his goal. And how did he do it? First, he had a stage built for the live audience. Then he built two sets of scaffolding on both sides of the stage to hold the sheet. He had a helicopter circling around the statue, and he had rings of lights circling around the statue, shining on it, since it was at night. And he also had a little screen, a radar screen, showing it disappearing. When the stage was set and the audience was there, he finally made his move. When slowly the curtain was raised, everyone held their breath in anticipation. And when the curtain was dropped a minute later, the statue was gone. And after a minute, he raised the statue again. He raised the sheet again, not the statue. And the second time, the statue had reappeared. Now imagine sitting in that audience and watching this take place. It's one thing for a magician to do, sleight of hand and with a small card or an object. But, I'm sure we've all seen it done. But it's another thing to make a 225-ton statue disappear. So after he did his trick, there was a couple interviews from the live audience. And in those interviews, a couple things that people said was, one person said, the entire thing, it just disappeared. What happened to it? I have no idea. It was fascinating to watch it. Another person said, I tell you, if I would have been at home watching it on television, I would have been skeptical. But I was there, and it wasn't there. I don't know what happened to it. A third person said, when the curtain came down and there was nothing there, I just could not believe it. A fourth, I was amazed. I didn't see it. It wasn't there. A fifth said, I have never seen a statue disappear, but this one did. So how does this little story relate to faith? So if I were to go around town and ask people, what is faith? What do you think the most likely response would be? Most likely, the most likely answer would be a belief in something, right? Or a believing in something I can't see. So I ask you the question, what is faith? And what does faith mean to you? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Some versions use the word live rather than walk. And so what does it mean to walk or live by faith and not by sight? Why is that important? Hebrews 11:1 also says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So I see two different ways that to live out faith in our Christian walk. Maybe two different levels, if you will. The first one is faith that's based on sight and intellect. And the second is faith that's based on truth and includes action. And what do I mean by that, and how are they different? I'm going to give just a brief explanation of the thought behind it, and then we'll dive deeper into it. Faith based on sight and intellect, this kind of faith is more or less dependent on whether you can see, touch, or feel. It's skeptical. It's "I'll believe it when I see it" mentality. This kind of faith works more out of the intellect. This more or less reacts based on the facts and feelings you might believe. And with this kind of faith, you can actually put more faith in yourself and what you perceive to be true. It's a very basic and maybe a very shallow kind of faith, maybe a beginning stage of faith. However, there is so much more to faith. Our faith in Christ should move from our head to our heart. There's more to the faith walk than just believing in Him, getting baptized and joining the church. When our faith in Christ moves from our head to our heart, it is faith based on truth followed with action. This kind of faith allows individuals to see evidence of God's work and His promises, even when it's not directly visible to the senses. This kind of faith is proactive. It is not totally dependent on whether you can see, touch, or feel Him at all times. It's grounded in the truth and in the Word and the promise of God. Your faith and trust in Him flows out of your love and gratefulness for the sacrifice He made for you. It's a daily walk with Him. It is active and participatory faith. It is faith in action. You know, how often do we tend to live out our faith by sight? We believe something only if it makes sense to us. You know, our perception. Can I feel it? Can I touch it? In other words, we actually might have more faith in ourselves than we do in the object of our faith. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, is a good example of faith based on sight and intellect. John 20, verse 24 to 29 says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered him and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed.'" Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. This kind of faith is moving from your head to your heart. It is faith based in truth and action. Now imagine yourself sitting there that evening when the statue disappeared. How would you feel when the curtain drops and the statue is gone. You had just seen it seconds before. But the faith you had that the statue was there also vanished along with the statue. By the people making a statement, it wasn't there, or I've never seen a statue disappear, but this one did, is declaring that the faith you had in the statue wasn't true faith in the statue at all. It was actually somewhat in yourself. Your vision and sight, your belief and perception that the statue had been there. When your eyes were no longer able to see the statue, it could make you question your faith that the statue was there. For those at the disappearing Statue of Liberty, by their verbal testimony, they were putting more faith in what they could or couldn't see than what they knew to be a fact or truth. Think about it. Actually, let me ask you a question. How many of you sitting here this morning are thinking there is absolutely no way that a mere man in a minute moved 225 tons of concrete? Raise your hands. Okay, quite a few. Why, but why do you raise your hands? My question to you is, were you there that evening? How do you, how come those who were actually there and watched it happen said that it wasn't there, but those of you who weren't there are saying it was still there? Who's right? You see, the faith that the statue could not be moved by a mere man is not based on sight alone. Your faith is deeper rooted in the truth. All of us know for a fact that there was no way that in 1 minute a mere man moved 225 tons of concrete and another minute brought it back. Their claims of the statue wasn't there was in a lot of ways a very shallow faith in the statue. It was based in sight alone. If they would have had truth-based faith, faith that goes far deeper than sight and the evidence of things not seen, the response or testimony should have been, I know the statue is still there, even though my eyes don't see it. And let's bring it a little closer to home to us. Is our faith just a belief in God? Do we trust God only when it makes sense to us? When things are going good? When we feel God's presence in our lives? And when we see Him at work? What about the times that He's silent and we don't see Him at work? Faith by sight can actually be a very selfish faith. It's more about you, how you feel, how you see things, your perception of what is true. Is your faith by sight, or does your faith include action and based in truth? This might be just a slight deviation from what we're talking about, but speaking about faith by sight or walking by sight, just in practically living out your daily walk with God, a question I thought about, you know, when I was studying this, from who and where are we getting our cues from in practically living and fleshing out our walk with Christ on a daily basis? In today's world, we have, a lot of us have access to podcasts and social media and a host of other places. You know, we see trends, we see people changing, we hear different teaching, different things being taught. So my question is, do we change or question what we believe and how we practice things only because of the influences we see and hear around us? Or do we change, question what we believe or how we practice things because of what we see being taught in Scripture? Do we take the time and energy to think about what I am doing, what I believe, what I am changing in my life, both inside and out, and how it might affect the local church family who I've committed myself to, and also how it influences my walk with Christ long term? And I'll just make it personal for me. You know, do I push against the values of the local body, what is believed, what is taught, what is encouraged in practice, and want to change with the times because of what I see changing around me, or simply because of the changes I see my peers making? Do I push for certain things because it's my preferences and my wants? Again, is it because of what I see happening around me? Or do we question what is taught, practiced, and encouraged because of the time you spend in the Word and what Christ says and teaches? So the question I have to ask myself is, do I desire change for selfish reasons or for healthy reasons? The truth is, it is good to change. We should always be changing. But the how and the why is what really matters. The change that is happening in my life should be sanctification. We should be maturing. We should be growing in our walk with Christ. Our goal should be to become more like Christ. And we should maybe ask ourselves the question, is the change that is happening in my life a desire to match closer to the world or with Christ? Biblical faith is a walk, it is truth-based, is grounded in the Word, and it calls us to action. This deep faith in Him is deeper than just believing in Him. It's moving from our head to our heart. And I really wish I could read Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, 1 to 39. But obviously, because of time, I don't think I will. But I'm going to just go through this a little bit. But I do want you to kind of look at the highlighted words and just take special notice of the faith action behind each of these men and women. The faith chapter doesn't just say all these men and women just believed and had faith in God and He was accounted to them for righteousness. It describes their faith in action. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah moved and prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed and followed. By faith, Sarah judged him faithful. Jacob blessed and worshipped. Joseph gave instructions. Moses forsook Egypt and chose God. Israel, by faith, passed through the Red Sea. Rahab received the spies. And many other actions of faith that stood out to me in the chapter. By faith, they prepared, embraced, received, looked, endured, worked, obtained, quenched, esteemed, had trials, were tortured. And that's just a partial list in that chapter. A growing faith is faith that is calling us into action. There's three important things to remember about faith. The first one is we never want to forget how important it is who the object of your faith is in. If a child were to climb a tree and manages to get up quite high, but wasn't able to get back down. So this child starts to call for help, and of course the dad hears the cry and runs to help. When the dad reaches the tree, he discovered that the branches are too small for him to climb. It wouldn't hold his weight, so he tells his son to jump. "I'll catch you," he promises. The boy thinks, "Some help you turned out to be." I think I'll figure it out on my own. The dad insists that the boy jumps. I won't drop you, he states calmly. I know, the boy answered, looking down. Well then, what's the problem? The problem was that the boy had a passive intellectual faith. He could see the dad standing there, and he probably knew the dad could catch him. However, he didn't have an active participatory faith strong enough to allow him to jump. And after several minutes of anguish, the boy decides to take a leap of faith. And sure enough, the dad catches him. You see, the boy's safety was in the object of his faith. If his 7-year-old sister had promised to catch him, he probably would have known her small frame wouldn't have sustained the fall. So it wasn't faith just in and of itself that was important. It was the object of his faith that really counted. And Christ should obviously be the object of our faith. When we walk by sight, we are leaning on our own understanding. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The enemy wants us to walk by sight. If we walk by sight only, it's much easier for him to put distractions and obstacles in front of us to block our vision. He can use the hard times, the darkness of night, to get us to take our eyes off of Christ. If he can get us to trust our own understanding, we can quickly lose our faith and trust in God. You see, David Copperfield did not move the statue. He moved the eyes of the people. The trick was in the special stage that he had built for the audience. So when the sheet went up to block the view of the statue, at that moment, the whole stage shifted to the left. With the excitement, special lighting, and loud music, he was able to shift everyone on the stage to the left without them noticing. When the sheet was dropped, they were looking out at a dark sea with no statue there. The combination of bright lights and darkness kept them from seeing a different landscape in front of them. When he put the sheet back up, he carefully shifted the stage back to where they originally looked facing and dropped the sheet to reveal the statue again. So thinking about this, I want to draw just a little parallel to between the statue, the illusions, the illusionist, and the audience. Christ being the statue, the audience being you and me, and David Copperfield the enemy. Now, for a disclaimer, I don't really like likening God to a statue and David Copperfield to the enemy, but so this is for illustration purposes only. You see, David Copperfield was powerless to move the statue. It's tons of concrete. The statue is what it is. The only power he had was to put distractions and illusions in front of the people and take the people's eyes off the statue. Christ, like the statue in the illustration, is who he is. He is real, he is immovable, he is indestructible. He is real whether you believe in him or not. Satan is powerless to move or get rid of God. The only power he has is to trick and deceive us and take our eyes, our faith, off of Christ. The only power he has is to move and persuade the people. If we are walking by sight only, it may bring about the three D's in your walk with God. You may easily be deceived, distracted, or disinterested. He can use the glitz and glamour and the distractions of the world to lure our eyes off of Christ. He may use the darkness of night to lose our focus on him. If he can just get us to feel like God doesn't care or isn't close by, it's a win for him. Guard against the three D's. If your faith is active and participatory and built on a sure foundation in Christ, who is truth, if our focus is not on the glitz and glamour of the world, he is powerless to take our faith from you, even in the times that you don't see or understand what God is up to. True faith moves beyond belief to action. And it's not simply a feeling, but a choice. If your faith involves action and more than just a belief, it will be strengthened when it goes through trials. 1 Peter 1-7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Walking by faith means living life in the light of eternal. It is to fear God more than man, to choose righteousness over sin, and to trust God in every circumstance. Faith is not just merely a belief in the unseen, but it's also the confidence, substance, and evidence in the promises of God. Faith is a journey. So how do we walk by faith? And so just a few closing thoughts. John 16:13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." To walk by faith requires we tune our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word. His promise is that he will guide you into all truth, and that is faith in action. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." To walk by faith, we must diligently seek him. That is faith in action. We must believe that he is. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing the word of God and standing firm on his promises. That is faith in action. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Walking by faith is not fixing our eyes on the temporary, but it's fixing our eyes on the eternal. That is faith in action. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There is substance and evidence. Faith is the assurance and the conviction in God, even when we can't see him with our physical eyes. And that is faith in action. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord, and in all your ways, acknowledge him. That is faith in action. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Says, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Whom having not seen, you love. So even though you can't see God with your physical eyes, yet you choose to put your faith, hope, trust, love, and actively serve him, this is deep faith. This is a deep kind of faith that Satan is powerless to take away. And God promises to see us through to the end. Remember, walking by faith says, "I will put my trust in God, even though I can't see him." Walking by faith says, "I know God is present, even though it doesn't always feel like it." Walking by faith says, "I know God cares, even though it doesn't always feel like it." Walking by faith knows the enemy will use any opportunity he can to trick and deceive us and to move our eyes off of Christ. True faith is grounded in the promises of God and in the truth of his word, and even if we don't see it fulfilled in our life. Faith is more than just a belief. Faith is calling us into action. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, action, is dead also." May it be said of us, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Leighton, I'll turn it over to you to close.